Morning, church. You can tell by my shirt, I am ready for Christmas. I know that's what some of you are thinking, so I just thought I'd get it out in the open right now. Get that out of the way. How was your Thanksgiving? Who ate too much? Always. See, I think there's got to be strategic eating at Thanksgiving. Because if you just load up with everything, then sometimes you just don't get as much of what you actually want. And deep down in my inner heart, I'm a mashed potatoes and gravy kind of guy. Anybody on board that train? Yeah. I'm like, yeah, I'll take a tiny bit of turkey and a little bit of green beans, and then half the mashed potatoes go onto my plate. Thank you very much. All right. Well, I am excited. We are going to finish up our series that we've been looking at about Jesus, as we've been looking at different kind of aspects of Jesus, different roles of Jesus, and we've called this series Jesus the True Hero. And so today we get to finish that up, and we're going to look at Jesus the True Prophet. And so as we kind of wrap this up, what are some of the things that we've learned about Jesus over the last, 3 months? I think we've seen Jesus as king and what it means for him to be king. We took a look at Jesus as a redeemer and how he actually saves us, redeems us from our sinful condition. We looked at Jesus as a wise man, right? Not just a wise man, but the embodiment of wisdom, the wisest person who's ever lived. We've looked at Jesus as the judge, the one that we will have to, that he's going to judge all of us someday. Jesus the judge. What else did we see? Jesus the servant, right? And we kind of looked at our month of service through that lens. Today we're going to look at Jesus as prophet, as a prophet, the true prophet. And when we kind of do that, I think what's important for us to see Jesus in balance. I think the tendency of most churches is that we have an imbalance in our view of Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. Some churches really excel in seeing Jesus as king. And if we excel at seeing Jesus as king, and we don't see him balanced with the other aspects of who he is, if we don't see him balanced as prophet, if we don't see him balanced as also the true and perfect priest, if you see him predominantly as king, what happens to your theology? It becomes pretty hard and lacks grace. There's a high call to holiness when you see Jesus as king, but if you don't see him also as prophet and priest and all those other aspects of who he is, then that's a pretty hard way to go. It lacks love. But if you see Jesus predominantly as your redeemer, as you're the one who goes to God on your behalf and pays for sins, and you don't see him predominantly as king, you see him predominantly as the redeemer, you don't see him as prophet very much, what happens to your theology then? Well, then you've got a theology that has lots of room for love and lots of room for grace, but lacks holiness, right? Because you don't see him as king very much. And if you don't see him predominantly as prophet, as one who brings truth, or if that's how you see him as this truth bringer, but you don't see him as one who brings grace and love and one who calls to holiness, you just see him predominantly as this prophet, well, then you don't really see him as God, because he's just a wise man who brought some wise words, and so then things really start to fall apart. So it's really important that as we've looked at Jesus for the last 3 months, I want you to understand that it's serious theological error to take any one of those things and make it higher than any other. Jesus is the ultimate in that he is all of the things that we have been teaching you about to their maximum, all of them, all the time. That's pretty crazy to think about, right? Because that's not how we work as people. Anybody in here have just an area of life, maybe some aspect of who you are that you're stronger at than another area of life? Anybody here maybe more generous than other aspects, other character issues in your life? Anybody here excel in generosity? But maybe you're not very good at telling the truth? J- Just saying, right? Like, as people, we have highs and lows in our character. Jesus doesn't. He only has highs. And he's the maximum of all of those things. And so it's important that we see Jesus completely and fully for who he is in order to have a good picture of him. Am I making sense so far? Okay, so we want to look today at Jesus as a prophet. And if we're going to do that, I thought it'd be kind of fun to think about prophets for a second, right? Because believe it or not, prophets are big in our culture, particularly in our pop culture. So I thought of some just off the top of my head that maybe you can, you know, resonate with. Is there a prophecy in Star Wars? Okay, what's the prophecy? Oh, Vader is going to be the one to bring balance to the Force, right? Okay. What about? Is there a prophecy in, this is maybe too geeky and nerdy for some of you. So that's okay. You'll get on board sooner or later. Is there a prophecy in Dune? Okay. All sorts of prophecy in Dune, right? Paul Atreides has glimpses of the future because of the spice that he ingests when he moves to Arrakis. He starts to get glimpses and visions of the future. So we've got prophecy kind of in space fantasy. We've got prophecy in just straight up fantasy, right? Game of Thrones. Is there a prophecy in prophets in Game of Thrones? I've never seen the TV shows. I've read the books. Just by way of disclaimer, by the way. But yes, there's all sorts of prophecy in Game of Thrones. And then what about Harry Potter? Is there a prophecy in Harry Potter? Yeah, I pulled out one of the prophecies from Harry Potter. For those of you who haven't read the books, I'm very sorry. Spoiler alert. Here's a prophecy. Born to those who have thrice defied him, born to the seventh month dies, and the Dark Lord will mark him as his equal, but he will have power the Dark Lord knows not, and either must die at the hand of the other, for neither can live while the other survives. Right? Famous prophecy in Harry Potter. And all of these kind of prophets or prophecies that we have in pop culture all kind of have one aspect to them, and what is it? They foretell the future. And when we talk about prophets, that's usually what we think. So today, I think that we need to learn some more than just that, okay? So three questions for you on your outline. And somebody said, Lewis, are you preaching today because there's an outline with words? And I said, yes, the apocalypse is happening. So there it is. Three questions. First of all, what are prophets? Okay, are they just people that foretell the future? What are prophets? We're going to look at that. Second question is, how is Jesus the true prophet? Third question, how does Jesus the true prophet change me? Okay, what are prophets? How is Jesus the true prophet? How does Jesus the true prophet change me? We're going to look at a text in Scripture, but we'll kind of bounce around to some others as well. But predominantly, we'll be in Acts 3. If you want to turn there right now, now is a good chance to go ahead and turn. And I think I only had verses 22 through 26 last week, and then I got sick, which you can still hear I'm getting over, and I've added verses. So we're going to be Acts 3, 18 through 26, so you can read along with that. If you need a Bible, we've got ushers over here that will put one into your hands. We definitely want you to be reading along and seeing Scripture with your own two eyes. So I encourage you there, or to open up your phone or your own Bible if you have one. Okay, let me read, then we'll pray. This is Acts 3, 18. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to bless you by turning every one of you away from your wickedness. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we get a chance to look at your word together. I thank you that we get to look at your word together publicly in freedom, that we can gather like this without fear of reprisal. And Lord, I pray that this would continue long in this country, that there would be freedom to worship you. And if we have that freedom, Lord God, I pray that we would take it to heart and that we would truly worship you with all of our fiber and all of our being and share you with the world. And now I ask that your word would speak to us and guide us to truth. In your name I pray, amen. So, what are prophets? According to Webster, I got a couple definitions here. Prophets are seen sometimes as men or women that have spiritual wisdom and sometimes speak the will of God. Webster defines it like this: a person regarded as an inspired teacher or proclaimer of the will of God. Another alternative definition that one dictionary posted was one person gifted with more than ordinary spiritual and moral insight. Another definition was the authoritative revealer of God's will. I think that if we're going to really start to understand what prophets are, we need to put aside ideas of predicting the future and understand that first and foremost, what a prophet is somebody that speaks God's words. Somebody that speaks God's words. Here's 2 Peter 1:21. I want to read this to you real quick. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Prophets are not people who are interpreting God's words for us. Prophets aren't telling us, well, I think this is what God is doing. That's not what a prophet does. This is very important. Prophets don't interpret, they deliver. They speak God's words. And so oftentimes, one of the most repeated phrases in the Bible when you're reading prophets is, thus says the Lord. Because what the prophet is doing is saying, this is what God says. A true prophet is never somebody who goes out and says, well, I think this is what God is saying. A true prophet is one who delivers God's word and says, this is what God has said. Here are God's words. They are basically a mouthpiece for God. They're speaking God's truth to us. So it says here that in that 2 Peter verse that God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. He speaks to us through his prophets. And no prophecy, the scripture says, was ever produced by the will of man. So first of all, prophets are the mouthpiece, the voice of God himself. Don't fall into the lies of our culture that suggest that prophets are somehow interpreting truth and maybe you like it or maybe you don't. That's not the case. They're giving us God's word, okay? Secondly, second thing that is important, which is true, okay, prophets do foretell the future, both minor and major. What do I mean by that? Well, minor foretelling would be something like where Elijah says it's not going to rain for 3 years, and then it doesn't rain for 3 years. Or where Elijah says, Jezebel, you're going to be eaten by the dogs. And then Elijah carries on his ministry. We see him carried up into heaven. The mantle's passed to Elisha, right? And I think it's Jehu's coming back to one of the cities, and Jezebel's mocking him outside, and he tells some servants that are up in the tower with her, throw her out. And they throw her out. She falls to her death, And later he says, well, she is a queen, so go, you know, gather up and bury her. And they couldn't find anything because she'd been eaten by the dogs in fulfillment of Elijah's prophecy many years before. Okay? So I'd call that, though, minor predictions of the future. But prophets also have major predictions of the future, and specifically one major prediction, right? Which they weave through all of Scripture, which we see is the prediction of the coming of the Christ. Over and over and over again, we see that theme. God foretells the plan of Christ through the prophets. Here are this was in my memory, writing down some prophecies that I know can be found in Scripture. It says that all people will be blessed through Abraham. We know that that blessing comes ultimately through Christ. Then he says that that blessing will be through Israel. He prophesies that that blessing will then be even further refined through the tribe of Judah. Then there's a prophecy that that will actually be even further refined through the Davidic line. Okay, each of these are prophecies narrowing down the story of the Christ. The virgin birth has been prophesied, that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem, that he would sojourn in Egypt, that he would have a sinless life. You know, the fact that Jesus would teach in parables was prophesied. That he would cast out demons, that he would make the blind see, that he would free captives, that he would have his hands and feet pierced, but that when he died, he would have no broken bones, that he would be raised to life, and that he would ascend into heaven. All of that is prophesied in Scripture. And I would call that major prophecy, foretelling of the future, because it's all dealing with the gospel truth of Christ. So you get minor predictions of the future and one major prediction of the future, right? Which is pretty cool. But do you know that in all of Scripture, only about 10% of prophecy is predicting the future? So what do we do with the other 90% of prophecy? And what we call that is foretelling. If you're predicting the future, it's foretelling. But if you're telling truth, it's foretelling. And that's what most prophecy is. And that's why most people hate prophets, because they tell truth. And the truth is, nobody likes the truth. That's just how it goes, right? So some dude shows up outside your city and says, you know what? You're all full of wickedness. There's licentiousness. People are being unfaithful to their spouses. They're cheating on their neighbors. They're robbing the poor. And they're stealing from God. And I'm a prophet, by the way. And what do the people do? Get a rope, right? We hate them. But most of prophecy in Scripture is foretelling. It's just truth-telling. It's calling it like it is. It's calling people back to the right relationship with God, saying, here's the standard, here's where you are, and you're not measuring up, so get a grip and get with it. That's most of prophecy, foretelling. Pretty interesting. And then we also see that not only do prophets foretell, but they communicate God's vision. And so when you take these major predictions of who Christ is and you weave that all together, you have an incredible vision for what life will be like with God. That there is a beauty, a restoration, a renewal, a sense that life with God is the way life is designed to be. It's how it's supposed to work. Prophets communicate that vision. This is what a true prophet does. They, yes, predict the future. They call to truth. They act as God's mouthpiece, and they cast vision for what it's like in the kingdom of God. That's what a prophet is. And that's far different than what I think our culture thinks about a prophet. It's a beautiful picture of somebody who's serving God. Now, why then is Jesus the true prophet? Why would we say that he is the true prophet, the ultimate prophet? A couple of things to think about here. Can we first of all agree that Jesus is a prophet? That was easy. So in our passage here in Acts, just to kind of refresh your memory that that's where we started off, Acts 3, Peter's speaking and he is quoting Moses. And he says this. He says, you know, God foretold this by the mouth of the prophets that Christ would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that you may have times of refreshing. And then he says down in 22, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. And he goes on to explain that that prophet that he's talking about, that Moses was referring to, is Jesus himself. Jesus is called a prophet in Scripture. Right there, we see one example of that. There are other places where people called Jesus a prophet. The woman at the well, right? Jesus says, you're right. You've had five husbands and the man you're with now isn't your husband at all. And she goes, you're a prophet, right? Because he had some secret knowledge that she didn't think that anybody knew. And the only way you could know that is if he's a prophet. When Jesus raised the son of the person in Nain, I think this is right, the crowd said, oh, he's a prophet, right? He raised somebody from the dead. We know that the crowds that followed him said, well, he's a prophet like Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. As Jesus walked the earth, people were calling him a prophet. But you know what's very interesting? In the New Testament, you don't have any of the writers in the epistles ever call Jesus a prophet once. I find that very curious. We know he's a prophet. He was prophesied to be a prophet, but Scripture in the New Testament doesn't make a big deal about him being a prophet. Why not? And I think the reason is because he's so far above and beyond any human prophet that it doesn't even make sense to compare him. He is the ultimate prophet. He's so great and so far beyond any human prophet. He's far beyond any of the Old Testament prophets, and there are a couple reasons why. So first of all, one of the reasons that he is the ultimate prophet is because he's the one that the prophecies were made about. Think about this. In Luke 24, on the Emmaus Road, Jesus appears to a couple disciples, and do they recognize him? No. And it says there in Luke 24 that he began, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. That must have been an incredible Bible study. And there's so much scripture to cover, part of me feels like he had to go into a time dilation moment where time froze as they're on the road and he just downloads all this knowledge to them, right? And then they snap out of it. It's almost like the Matrix, you know, where you can download, you know, oh, I want to learn to fly a helicopter. I think that Jesus did that with them, right? Where he just downloaded, here's how all of Scripture pertains to me. Because what's really interesting in that verse when it says that he began to explain and interpret to them all the scriptures, he doesn't mean that he went through and showed them the 10 places where it related to them or to him. What it really means is he showed them how every single word of Scripture points to him. That is crazy to think about. Jesus is saying, and the reason he's the ultimate prophet is because he's not just like saying, here's some stuff about me. He's saying, it's all about me. Every single word in the pages of your Bible is about Jesus. And if we can't figure that out, like, you know, you go read Leviticus, or you read Ezekiel or Job or some really hard to understand poem or psalm or whatever, and you don't get it, that doesn't mean it's not about Jesus. It just means it takes a little more digging. So one of the reasons that he's the ultimate prophet is because everything points to him. The Old Testament points back to Christ, and the New Testament, or the Old Testament pointed forward to Christ, the New Testament points back to Christ, and there he is in the center. All of Scripture is about him. Now, another reason he's far greater than any other prophet is because he isn't merely a source of truth. He doesn't point to truth. He actually is the embodiment of truth itself. When you see Jesus, I want you to see living, breathing, walking truth. And we have numerous instances where he makes this case, right? John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's a pretty, can I say it, radical, aggressive, maybe even off-putting claim. I don't think that goes over well in our culture, does it? Because in our culture wants to say, you know what? You have your truth, I have my truth. And Jesus says, you're wrong. There is the truth, and I'm it. It's not just a concept. Truth is a person. When he's before Pilate, he says that everybody who loves the truth, right, will follow me and loves me. And you know what Pilate said? He goes, well, what is truth? And I think to myself, oh, Pilate, you are looking at it, right? The reason Jesus is the ultimate prophet is because every other prophet on the face of the earth points to truth, and Jesus points to himself. He says, there's not just some kind of vague concept to grab. Truth is me in the flesh. Embrace me now. If you want truth, take me in. He is the ultimate. Another thing that's interesting about Jesus is that, like I said, all these other prophets, they'll say, thus says the Lord. But when Jesus taught, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, truly I say to you. He didn't say, well, let's go, you know, look at what God's words are. Jesus says, my words are God's words because I am God himself in the flesh. He's the ultimate prophet because he is God himself. Jesus says, if you abide in my words and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Are you abiding in his words? Do you know the truth? Are you feeling free? These are important questions that we have to be able to answer for ourselves. Hebrews 1:1-3 says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You want to know why Jesus is the ultimate prophet? Because no prophet can forgive your sins except for Jesus. Because no prophet sustains the universe with a word of power. He doesn't even flex his muscles. He just speaks a word, sustain, and it stays. This is the God we worship. He is the ultimate prophet. Now, how does that, as Jesus, as this true prophet, change me? Couple things to think about. First of all, we have a God who wants to communicate with us. That's pretty cool. And he didn't make it hard. He came and walked the earth in flesh. So just meditate on that idea that God wants to talk to you and has done so. If you want to read God's words, just open the Bible and see them, and he will speak to you. Another way here is that God has a plan. All of this, everything in Scripture is so beautifully orchestrated and how everything leads to Christ. You're not just some random mote floating through the universe. You are special. You've been created. God has a plan for you, and he wants you to be part of that plan. But in order to be changed by the true prophet, we must be open to the truth that that prophet brings. And like I said, none of us really like the truth. Here's what one person said about why people hate the truth. They say that truth is always bitter because it reflects deep insecurities that most people suppress, hide, and run from. When faced with such a truth, they feel ashamed, exposed, and vulnerable, which leads them to lashing out at the messengers of such truth. It's not the person telling the truth they have a problem with, it's the actual truth. So they ignore the truth and instead focus on shooting the messenger. That's why most prophets have such a hard time. Okay? It's a defense mechanism that helps them deflect from the truth because it's too painful. Society doesn't encourage truth because its principles of morality judge and criticize, making people feel ashamed. So people are forced to live a lie, running and hiding from the truth so they can fit in with the crowds. When people are suddenly faced with their truth, their first instinct is to deny, blame, and resent the messenger. So don't take it personally. It's not that they dislike you, it's the truth they dislike. So we got to start asking ourselves about the truth of Jesus. Here's an interesting stat. Most people say yes when asked if they want to hear the truth. You guys want to hear the truth? 88% of people say, yes, I want to hear the truth. Because you know how terrible it sounds to say I don't want to hear the truth? Right? So we're already lying about our desire to hear the truth. Okay? 88% of employees said they would want to hear the truth if their job performance was poor. And yet, how many people do you know who, after slaving away on a big project that fails, are grateful when their boss writes a report that says, this was illogical, poorly written, 2 hours late, riddled with typos, blah, 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 blah. Right? How many of you have employees like that who just go, wow, thank you for that constructive criticism. I really know where I failed, and now I'm going to do so much better. I love the truth. Right? That's just not how it works at all. There's a reason that we say that the truth, or there's a reason we say that truth hurts, right? Nobody ever says truth is like a warm, cuddly blanket I want to go snuggle up in by the fire. Right? Nobody ever says that. We say truth hurts because it does. Because the truth is we don't want to be honest with ourselves. Here's Henry David Thoreau. After living for 2 years on Walden Pond, he said, rather than love, than money, than fame, give me truth. And I think he's lying. Okay? He can't be. He says, I sat at a table where rich food and wine were in abundance and obsequious attendants, but sincerity and truth were not, and I went away hungry from the inhospitable board. I'm sorry. I just don't think Thoreau is being true at all here. I feel like he's talking about the kinds of truths that are the idea of truth about how the world works. He's not talking about truth about ourself. And here's the truth about yourself, according to the words of Jesus. Jesus says that all have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. And that if you don't right that wrong by confessing your sin and accepting him as Lord and Savior, you will perish. Moses says, if you don't accept the prophet that is the ultimate prophet that comes after me, you will be cut off from the people. That is the truth. And we don't like to hear it because the truth is we want to make our own way. And some of you, we're in a church, you know Jesus already, but there's still areas of your life where you're not letting his truth reign. I encourage you today to let his truth penetrate as the ultimate prophet, to get right with God in the areas of darkness and bring his light into your life. And it will be painful, but it's so freeing. Some of you don't know Jesus at all. And I encourage you today to know him. We've got communion elements set up. And I can't think of a better time to come to God right now and get your heart right before the Lord. And prepare to take a communion element for the 100th time, the 1,000th time, or for the first time. I encourage you, when you see those communion elements, that juice and that bread, to think, this is truth right here. The truth is that he had to die for me because I'm so sinful, but he was glad to die for me because he loved me so much. And when you start to see that, you see the balance of Jesus as king, as prophet, as priest. And so I encourage you during this time to just come up and take some communion elements on your own in the next couple of minutes. And I'm going to pray for you, and you can do that. And thank God that he is a God who loves us and brought us the truth of Jesus Christ because we need it so bad. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you sent us your son. I thank you, Jesus, that you bring truth and light. And I pray that we would be able to receive the truth that you have, because as a prophet, you didn't just bring some truth, you are the embodiment of truth. And I pray that we could see that, embrace that, take take all of that in to the best of our ability this morning. We confess any sins that we have that are keeping us from you. And I pray that you would forgive us those sins and draw us closer to you and help us to be people that bring truth in balance into our world.